This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In last week's khutbah, we addressed the topic of the month of Muharram and its virtues, its fada'il, that were mentioned at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and that chapter is closed. And the reality is, many times when we talk about Muharram, and we talk about specifically the 10th, the day in which it was obligated to fast, a day in which it is virtuous for the one who is fasting, a year of sins are forgiven. But of course, as we mentioned last week, there are many things that happened during this month historically. And amongst the things that took place 6 decades after the Hijrah, in year 61, after the migration from Mecca to Medina, is the tragic incident at Karbala and the killing, the martyrdom of Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu. And it's important to mention that when people talk about this incident, this tragedy, theologically, many things took place after this moment. And we are not here to talk about those things. When people talk about the Battle of Karbala, when people talk about the killing of Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, oftentimes it is very heated, it is very emotional. And oftentimes there's a lot of sensitivity when this issue is brought up. There's a time and there is a place for academic discussions and lectures and a historical analysis, and I don't personally feel that the minbar today, that this is the place for it. Rather, what I feel would serve us, inshallah ta'ala, a lot of benefit, what would bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to take some lessons that are beneficial for all Muslims. And we will talk about 4 things in particular that are beneficial for all Muslims. And don't misunderstand me, the incident itself should be discussed. There are gatherings, there are places, there are times. We've had many, alhamdulillah, academic discussions and gatherings with Sunnis and Shia talking about our approach, our perspective, talking about the fact that really you don't reach a resolution when you're debating someone about something that they have different historical sources for. We have a different approach when it comes to hadith authentication, and we have a very rigorous authentication process that we care about, and we also have different sources. So it doesn't bring us much benefit to debate something with someone of any background if the foundation, the source, the epistemology itself varies. And so let's talk about lessons, inshallah ta'ala, that we can take from the incident itself. And just to summarize, I'm not going into the history, I'm not going into the story, I'm not going into the narrative itself. It is sufficient to know that the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved with much love. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn radiallahu anhuma as being amongst the leaders of the youth of Jannah. And there are many virtues for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in general. So it is sufficient to know that he was killed and there was a great injustice, that there was a great bloodshed, and it caused a great division and a great problem for the Ummah from that moment onward for a number of reasons beyond the scope of this khutbah. Lesson number 1 of 4. When we talk about the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is, of course, an important theological statement, which is that as Ahlul Sunnah, we love all of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that includes his wives, that includes his children, that includes his grandchildren. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family is important mention in the Quran, and we pray for them in every salah. Every single prayer before the taslim, you have to send salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who have true love for them. In addition, we also love all of the companions, and we do not make exceptions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the virtues of the companions, testified to their goodness, gave them many blessings and a status in Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved them as well. So we love all of the companions and all of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is important that we teach our children the stories of these great companions. It is important that we teach our children, rather than stories that are fictional or inappropriate or movies and TV shows that include a number of liberal and secular agendas behind them, that we teach them and show them and have demonstrations and classes and so on and so forth, so they can learn the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way that he taught the companions, the tarbiyah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards the companions. Lesson number 2. Anytime you talk about an emotional issue, and you talk about something like the history and the tragic incident and the killing of Al-Husayn radiallahu anh, we have a principle in Islam as Ahlul Sunnah that we must be people of justice consistently. Which means what? In your personal life, whether you are old or young, married or not, whatever you're doing in your life right now, that you're always looking for what's true, not what's biased, not what your group says, your family, your agenda, your ethnicity. No, what is true? Because at the end of the day, the believers are required to be people of qist, people of justice. And even if you are required to be testifying against your family, testifying against yourself, the concept of justice in Islam is the reason that the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah can look at what's happened historically and analyze it and say that this is good or this is bad. This is the reason that we don't base Islam off of what random Muslims are saying, maybe from emotion or ignorance, but rather what is actually true. And so an example of this, with the killing of Al-Husayn radiallahu anh, you have many scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. When he spoke about this matter, he said the murder of Al-Husayn was one of the greatest catastrophes in our history, like the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anh. There was great bloodshed after this moment and division for the ummah. Meaning this is a very serious moment in which there's a lot of tragedy that follows. There were many tragedies as well that took place before this one. And as well he said, rahimahullah, he said Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu qutila madluman shahida, he was killed, oppressed, a martyr. And he said those who killed him, zalimun, they are oppressors. There is no doubt regarding this. He said in Majmu' al-Fatawa as well, man qatala al-Husayn aw a'ana ala qatlihi aw radiya bidhalik fa 'alayhi la'natullahi wal mala'ikati wan nasi ajma'in. He said whoever killed Al-Husayn radiyallahu an or supported that, and whoever is happy with that, because there were some people who went to other extremes. Again, this is what politics does to people. They avoid what is true and they start to become very sectarian. He said, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse be upon those people. And interestingly, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah was asked about a specific person. He said, I do not curse people unless they are mentioned in the Quran as being cursed. Have you ever heard me curse anyone? This is what he said, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. However, anyone with iman, anyone with faith would not love so-and-so. And he gave some examples, and one of the stories actually was about Yazid and some of the things that he did during his time that Ahlul Sunnah generally have condemned and criticized. My point behind this is what? When you look at an issue that is very controversial, and obviously it is one of many reasons that there is a division, and there was a group that splintered off politically that became theological as well later on, we say that the scholars of Islam are scholars of justice, must be scholars of justice consistently, regardless of who's on the other side. And the personal application, once again, if something happens where there's a dispute in your family, a dispute in your community, an issue happening nationally or politically, that you look at what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you don't have the knowledge and you are not sure, then turn to the scholars who understand and leave and defer the matter to them rather than getting into something unnecessary. Let's get into something a little more personal and emotional. Lesson number 3 from this incident is the concept of sadness. Now we know as Ahlul Sunnah that this is not a day in which we turn into a day of mourning. This is a day of fasting, and it was prescribed as such at the time of revelation. This is a day in which we should look for acts of worship in general. This is a day, like many other days, that was very important at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Later on, historically, some things happened, and this is one of them. As we know, the Shia Muslims generally turn this into a day of mourning. Again, something that was political became theological. It's not to debate whether or not it is a day of mourning. That is beyond the scope of what we have said. It is not a day of mourning for us in general. We mourn for the death of Al-Husayn radiallahu anh, just as we mourn for the death of Uthman radiallahu anh, just as we mourn for the assassination of Umar radiallahu anh and Ali radiallahu anh, just as we are sad at the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest human being. However, we do not turn the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or Umar or Uthman, or Ali, or anyone else, may Allah be pleased with all of them, into a day in which mourning now becomes an act of worship. Why? Because you look in the Quran and you find, with all the references to grief, to sadness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never commands us to be sad, but rather commands us not to be sad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the opposite command. You are not supposed to be a person who is looking to turn grief into an act of worship. This does not mean you do not experience grief or sadness. We think of what happened to the companions, to the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we are sad. What do you do with grief? And what do we mean by this? Let's clarify with a few examples. One time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he comes to the masjid at a time in which there was no salah. He walks into the musalla and he found the companion there, Abu Umama radiallahu anhu. He sees this companion, so he says to him, فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا أُمَامَ مَا لِي أَرَاكَ جَالِسًا فِي الْمَسْجِدِ فِي غَيْرِ وَقْتِ الصَّلَةِ. Why is it that I see you in the masjid and it's not a time for prayer? Meaning, what's going on? Why are you here? قَالَ هُمُومٌ لَزِيمَتْنِي وَدُيُونٌ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Anxiety, worries have overtaken me. I'm compelled by anxieties and debts as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Qala afala u'allimuka kalaman idha anta qultu adhhab Allahu 'azza wa jalla hammaka wa qada 'anka daynaka." Qala qultu bala ya Rasul Allah. Shall I not teach you a few words, meaning dua, that if you are to say it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove your worry and complete your debt. He will help you for your debt to be alleviated. And the companion responded, "Yes, of course, O Messenger of Allah." قَالَ قُلْ إِذَا أَصْبَحْتَ وَإِذَا أَمْسَيْتَ in the morning and in the evening, اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْهَمِّ وَالْحَزَنِ. This is one of the most important dua. Every Muslim should know. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from worry and sadness. اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْهَمِّ وَالْحَزَنِ. In an era today in which we have a skyrocketing amount of reported, self-reported and diagnosed depression and sadness, anxiety and worry, we cannot as Muslims look for every solution except dua. We start with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We start with this. The second part of the dua, wa'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasal. In an era in which people are talking about maximizing their productivity, utilizing artificial intelligence to make life as easy as possible, and overcoming laziness with as many supplements as possible, exercising and fitness becomes for some people an obsession, an over-obsession, I should say. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from al-ajz, from weakness, and kasal, laziness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْجُبْنِ وَالْبُخْلِ. I seek refuge in you from being cowardly and stingy, in which there are many people who mention that their families are holding back, not spending even the basic things on their wives or their kids. And other times it's the opposite extreme. And in cases in which many people are cowardly, afraid, many Muslims look around and they see people who don't like Islam. So automatically they start to hide their faith. Many Muslims who are influenced by secularism and liberalism in different forms start to hide their Islamic identity, thinking that there's someone who is superior. So they have an inferiority complex. They are not given the foundations of courage that you are upon the truth. You should be proud of what you have. And if you hide everything of Islam, if you are cowardly when it comes to standing up for the truth and defending the truth, who do you expect will defend the truth? Who do you expect will represent Islam? If all Muslims in America started to change Islam and imitate everyone else in this society, what's left of Islam for other people to imitate and look up to and gravitate towards, when in fact it has been the reason that so many people have converted to Islam, alhamdulillah? The courage of Muslims, young and old, men and women in all walks of life. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection against being cowardly and stingy. وَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ غَلَبَةِ الدَّيْنِ وَقَهْرِ الرِّجَالِ. And we seek refuge in you from being overwhelmed by debt and the tyranny of men, the tyranny of people in general. This dua is a dua every Muslim should learn. We should be teaching our families as well. It is a very comprehensive dua. One time in a gathering, one of the young Muslims, a student, he was quieter than usual. He was very talkative. And this time he was quiet. So we noticed he was quiet. Is everything okay? He said, I'm just thinking about some stuff that I'm going through, but I'll be okay. So what's going on? He's like, I don't really want to talk about it, but I heard that if I'm trying to overcome something and I was sad for a moment or affected by something or worried about something, is there a reward for it? And we know there is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that the believer, ما يصيب المسلم من نصب ولا وصب ولا هم ولا حزن ولا أذى ولا غم حتى الشوكة يشاكها. The believer, the Muslim, is not afflicted by a hardship or illness, anxiety or sorrow or harm or distress or even the pricking of a thorn. You accidentally hit your finger on something. You accidentally stubbed your toe on something. You accidentally got hurt and you tripped. إلا كفر الله بها من خطايا. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you for some of your sins. Meaning you know what you've done. You know your sins. You know your shortcomings with Allah. Sometimes that worry That thought, that sadness in the moment about something you're going through, it might be the reason that some of your sins are erased. So when you leave this world, you have less to be held accountable for. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. By the way, this does not mean you should look for hardship. No, the believer does not look for hardship. Rather, this is one means of purification. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was distressed, how did he cope? What did he do? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to make dua, and we have so many dua and adhkar that are mentioned authentically that he would make in times of distress, like the dua that we mentioned here. In another report, Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu reported, قَالَ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا حَزَبَهُ أَمْرٌ صَلَّى. If something distressed him, he prayed. He turned to salah. Why? Salah, contrary to what some Muslims think, it's not just a physical act of worship where you're flying through motions, checking it off your list, thinking, well, I prayed, I'm going to go back to work. I prayed, I'm back to school, back to video games, back to chilling. No, prayer is an experience for the believer. Prayer, when it's done right, protects your heart, alleviates some of your worries. Prayer is forgiveness of your sins. Sila, salah comes from sila, a link. It is a divine link between you and Allah. How can you not be paying attention when you're conversing with Allah? How can you be rushing to something else and you think that that other thing will take care of your worries when it is this salah that you are in, engaged in with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will alleviate your affairs? The one who provided you with your rizq that you're going back to, your wealth, your job, your children, your family, your chilling, your entertainment, your house, your food, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you speak to Him, take advantage of that moment. Spill your heart out in dua and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears what you're going through. Sometimes, some people, when they're going through hardships or certain moments in life in which they're extremely sad, they'll turn to certain worldly things to alleviate that sadness. Now, we know beyond the scope of Islam, unfortunately, some people turn to drugs and alcohol thinking this will numb them and solve their problems, and it causes more depression and suicide and problems as well. The believer, what do? Some people will turn to social media. They'll start venting to the world. Some people start venting to their friends, and they'll start complaining about all of their problems. And I'm not talking about counseling or seeking advice. Some people will find that they are looking for fulfillment. So they'll start to eat more or sleep more, look for their desires to be fulfilled. The believer utilizes the things that benefit them psychologically so long as they are pleasing to Allah. And you cannot do everything except dua. You cannot go to everything else looking for a solution and skipping the foundation of salah and dua and Quran. One reason this lesson is included in a khutbah on the topic of Karbala, of all things, is that there is a lesson for us. Because in the Quranic instruction, you find a tarbiyah for the believer, for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, by the way, when he was sad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell him, وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ, don't be sad over them. Don't let that affect you emotionally. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why was he sad? Because he was worried about people's afterlife. What are you going to do if you're rejecting the message that I'm giving you? It's your well-being. It's your salvation. It's your success. So he worried about people with regards to their akhirah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded in the Quran not to be sad. We were commanded as well. وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Do not have a type of worry in which you think there's absolutely no way to change your situation. A type of pessimism, in fact. And do not also be sad. La tahzan inna Allaha ma'ana. Do not be sad. Allah is with us. We have so many examples of this. When we look at the history, we find the saddest day for the ummah, as all the companions and Ahlul Bayt reported, is the day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. We find the incident in which Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman, Ali, they were assassinated. These were very tragic days for the ummah. You find the incident in which 70 huffaz, 70 of those who memorized the Quran, the companions, were killed in one incident, one moment. That is a very tragic day indeed. You look at Sumayya radiallahu anha, in which the Prophet ﷺ could not help her and her husband, except to say, Sabran ala Yasir, fa inna maw'idakum al-jannah, be patient, O family of Yasir. It's a very tragic day, the first martyr in Islam. The death of Khadija radiallahu anha, the year Am al-Huzn, is a year of sadness in which the Prophet lost a lot of his support, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The incident at Taif in which he was bleeding, they threw rocks at him. The incident in which Hamza radiallahu anhu was killed, the Battle of Uhud, and many of the great companions as well. In other words, we do not take, as Ahlus Sunnah, a day in which we say this is a day to make sadness an act of worship. No, rather we look at the teaching that was given from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This cannot be disputed. from the Lord of the heavens, the one who knows our emotions and knows what helps us to overcome grief, that one of the stations of the believers in this life, one of the stations of experiences, is happiness and sadness. Now, you will experience sadness in different forms. You cannot always avoid it. But what do you do when you are sad? So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah writes at length about this in Madarij al-Salikin, and he gives these examples that we mentioned, such as وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ فَلَا تَأْسَ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Or he mentioned to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and this is mentioned in the Quran, إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the negation in the Quran, that when believers die, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, that on the day of judgment they won't be sad. Ya ibadi alladhina amanu, oh my believers, oh those, so, oh my servants who believed, that this is the day in which you will succeed, the believers will be safe. There is no sadness for you. Wala antum tahzanun, and you will not be sad on this day, meaning what? You will only experience happiness. There is no grief for the believer. So there is the affirmation of what you are supposed to do, the command, do not be sad, even though sadness is inevitable. And then there is also the negation for the believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the trick of shaitan, one of the tricks, إِنَّمَا النَّجْوَى مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And najwa, private counsel, when people are basically meeting, and also an example of this is in the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if there are three of you in a gathering, two of you should not be whispering at the exclusion of the third, because that will grieve him or her. Why? Because now they feel that maybe you are talking about them, you're not good enough for them, you're talking about something secret, so it's not a good thing for the believers to do. It's not permissible in Islam. The shaitan, the devil, likes for Muslims, for people, to be experiencing sadness to a great degree. Meaning there is the normal type of sadness that a person will experience in life, but the devil would like for people to live in sadness and upon sadness, and to take days and weeks and months of sadness, and to make grief the default state rather than happiness and contentment with life, and to live in the past rather than dealing with the present and the future. This is very important for us to keep in mind, that sadness is a test in this life. Grief is a test in this life. May Allah protect us all. We are supposed to ask Allah to relieve us of it. We are supposed to look for the things like dua and salah and help if needed for trauma, that you are looking for things that will help you to overcome it. And this is why the people of Jannah are not just safe on the day of judgment. When they enter Jannah, they are so happy that they will never experience the sadness of this life again. وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنَّا الْحَزَنِ. Praise be to the one who saved us from difficulty and sadness. Al-hazan could mean both sadness or difficulty in this case. So excessive, extreme sadness can be problematic in helping the human being move forward, in thinking about the next chapter of your life. And there are many reminders we can take from this. Amongst them is that you may be worried about something you're going through right now. Someone around the world might be making dua for you because of a sadaqah that you gave. Someone from your community, someone of the past, someone later on could be making dua for you and you have no idea, because you helped them when they were going through hardship, because you gave charity for their cause, because you were kind to them in that one moment, because you said something, you defended them, you helped them, you protected them, you raised them as a parent, as a guardian, as a friend. You don't know where the dua is coming from, where the help is coming from. And there are many reminders of this, but one of them is that if you are sad about the future, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure and His paradise, they're waiting for you if you are faithful and patient. If you are sad about loss, turn to Allah, Al-Jabbar, the one who mends the broken heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who helps, the one who alleviates, and know that Jannah is waiting for the believers. If you are sad because of a past abuse that you experienced, may Allah protect us and our loved ones and make us a people of justice. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved the day of judgment as a day in which all rights will be restored. And those who are hurt, and that child, that infant girl that was buried alive, and the many children who are killed every year through abortions and through zina in general, that children will speak on the day of judgment. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. The victim will be able to speak in the court of Allah. And this is something that terrifies the oppressors. If you are sad about losing something worldly, material, loss, turn to Ar-Razzaq. He provides you, and trust in Him, knowing that what comes to you, it is not permanent, it fluctuates. But when you put your trust in Him, and you know that one door closed for you, perhaps another door will open. But turn to Allah in dua and stay optimistic. And if you are sad because of sins that you committed in the past, know that there is no room in Islam for being hopeless. Know that there's no room in Islam for saying there's no hope for me. Rather, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that your sadness should be channeled into good deeds. your regret and nadam, and nadamu tawbah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, should turn into an act of worship. Increase your prayers, your charity, your kindness to other people. And finally, lesson number four. Sometimes people speak at length about things that happened in the past and they don't focus at all on their own akhirah. They don't prepare for their meeting with Allah. Focus on your accountability with Allah. Don't distract yourself to the extent that you think you're going to be questioned about a civil war that took place between Muslims or the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu. You and I won't be asked about that. It's important to know what the truth is. Don't misunderstand. But if you spend an excessive amount of time on contentious issues of the past and you are not doing anything for your akhirah, what's waiting for you in the next life? So make sure that you are taking care of yourself. حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. There's a report attributed to Umar radiallahu anhu. It's munqati', there's a cutoff in the chain. But it's reported that Umar radiallahu anhu said, which is in accordance with the Quran, hold yourselves accountable before you are held accountable. Think about what you're doing every day. Think about your good deeds and your sins and whatever you don't want to find in your record. When you die, get rid of it today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. Ask Allah for forgiveness. He's the all-forgiving, the ever-merciful. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O believers, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, be mindful of Allah, worship Allah properly, worship Allah with a boundary between you and everything that is prohibited. وَلْتَنْظُرُ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. Let every soul reflect on what you have sent ahead for your afterlife. When we leave this world today or in 100 years, when we leave this world and our souls leave our bodies, our opportunities will cut off. The ability to increase in your salah, your ibadah, your dhikr, your kindness to other people, it ends over there. So do as much as you can with the time that you have and focus on the things that you are doing right now that need improvement rather than procrastinating for a day that is not guaranteed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and elevate our ranks. The topic itself of Karbala and the topic of Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, it cannot be summarized in a 30-minute khutbah. It cannot be addressed to satisfy all people and all audiences. Everyone will want to add one thing or disagree with one thing. The point is for us in a place like this to look for lessons that bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once again, we love all of the companions. We love all of Ahlul Bayt. And we are amongst those who in fact encourage our children and adults as well to learn their stories, their legacies, so we can be inspired by them. The second lesson mentioned is to be a person of justice wherever you are, consistently. Side with justice and be honest. The third is to understand that sadness is not commanded by Allah as an act of worship. He commands us not to be sad, meaning even though you're going to experience sadness, look for ways to overcome that sadness. Turn to Allah in dua. Ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Turn to help, turn to salah, turn to the dhikr and the dua that we mentioned as well. But it's not encouraged as an act of worship to romanticize or make special a day or a moment of grief and sadness. There's a way to mourn in Islam, according to the Prophet ﷺ. That is what we follow. And the last, focus on yourself and your record with Allah. Focus on where you are, and of course, if you have family, your family as well. قُوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who benefit from what we hear, and forgive us for our sins, and make us amongst those who follow in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the family of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam, and the companions, all of them, may Allah be pleased with them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be reunited with them in the highest ranks of Jannah.